morning. My friend, listen. My friend, listen to me. I tell you this, God is pouring this through my heart this morning. We would come into the assembly as men that are down. We would come in looking at ourselves, discouraged by all the things of the week, discouraged by our own self. And we'd come in at the bottom, somehow hoping for something. Friends, that is far below what Jesus Christ wants for your life. We are conquered through Christ. He has justified us freely by His blood. We are in the beloved. His righteousness is imputed to us. He wants us to stand up before God and say, God, I mourn after righteousness. I confess my sins. I hate all the deeds that I have done. I now accept your blood to have cleansed them. And now I believe it. And now I'm in full favor with you. And I have the power of Christ available to me this morning. I can do all things in Jesus Christ. I can receive all that I need. And I can come in power and victory in Jesus' name. Because I don't look for myself, for my own righteousness. Thou art my righteousness, therefore I am righteous. Therefore I can come with boldness before the throne of grace. And I can come expecting to be anointed of God and used of God. I can take thy power not only to receive, but to pass on. And I can grow and be strong in the power of your might. And I'm going to wax strong in the name of Jesus. That's the truth that Jesus was speaking of when he says the truth shall set you free, brother. It's the marvelous gospel. You believe in the gospel? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It's the good news. The good news what? The good news what? That you're able to walk under the law and be justified? No, that Jesus was able to walk under the law and be justified. And he has justified you by his blood. And by the grace of God, you're free. And by the grace of God, there's power in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And he's given you the power of attorney to use his name. And we can soar to heights in Jesus. We have his power to heal. These signs shall follow them that believe. The healing of the body and of the mind and of the soul and of the spirit. We ought to be free men. We ought to rejoice in the power of our salvation. We ought to be actionized by the Holy Ghost. We ought to have the mind of Christ. We have the power of Christ. It is not I, but Christ that floweth in me. Hallelujah. Every one of you should be Christ. Christ in you. We should not come weak and shaking and looking at self and carnal. We should come believing God and rising in the heights in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A little bit. That's true. But now we're claiming the promise of God this morning. We're going to sing, "This Mountain Is Removed." Amen.
Not by God.
Thank you.
said amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I'm a little faster on truth than I am in media. It took a little while to catch that. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Aren't you glad that you're saved and you're part of the Beloved? You have a hope for the upward calling in Jesus Christ. Amen. Someone wrote me a letter last week asking a question, or maybe disagreeing slightly in part or something, concerning a question that was asked me and that I answered concerning righteousness. And I said that something to the fact that righteousness means to be in right standing before God. It didn't refer to our own righteousness, but the right standing. And the person who wrote the letter to me was asking me to expand on that further, and was wondering whether I was giving it quite right. I was giving it right, but you never have time to fully qualify everything you say. It'd be a whole study on one thing, one question. The words justification and righteousness in the Greek have the same root. They have the same basic root. And what I said was right, and what I said was very, very important. That's why I said it the way I do. And what I was particularly referring to is not that the man walking in the holiness of God is not right, was not counted to be righteousness. And I was not saying that a man should not walk in all holiness, sanctification, and righteousness. But I was rather saying that in man is not found righteousness. And that man himself, it isn't by his legalistic actions and outward observances that he is therefore righteous. This is not what the scripture means. Justification and righteousness primarily refers to the state that a person is in. The justification of a believer is an act of a mercy of God in removing the sinner's guilt and bringing him into right standing with God. And he is therefore, because he's brought in right standing with God, because he's forgiven of his sins, legally righteous. Christ is our righteousness. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us so that God sees not us in our own filthy rags of our self-righteousness, but rather in the righteousness of Christ by faith. Now, there is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. Meaning, there is none experientially righteous, fully righteous. No, not one. None except Christ. But we are legally righteous in Christ. Now, God is not finished with man when man has become legally righteous. He is not fully satisfied with man in that position. He is satisfied with him in a sense, in that at that point, having forgiven him from all sins, his sins being removed as far as the east is from the west, and imputing his own righteousness, he looks at, upon him by the grace and faith of God as being righteous. And therein is shown the great and marvelous grace of God. You say, that's too big for my mind. Well, of course, the grace of God is always too big for man's mind. Man can never fully understand the grace of God. But, brother, you can use it. Brother, you can be under it. You can be in it and rejoice in it. You can understand how God's love and grace reaches down to a fallen, carnal man, stretching out his hands all the day long to a stiff-necked people. But that's the way God is. His love is different than man and totally apart. We can't get to the heights and the depths and the breadth of the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in another sense, he is not satisfied with that, inasmuch as he is not satisfied to stop there. But he determines, and in his own sovereign will and by his own actions and grace and power, to lead man into a experiential righteousness, to be like himself, who is experientially righteous. Now, God wants man to become experientially righteous. Therefore, he says, be ye perfect, even as I am perfect. That's talking about experiential righteousness. Our righteousness is in Christ. And in 2 Peter 1:1, to read one verse for you there, we read, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We have obtained precious faith through the righteousness of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say through our own righteousness. Not through our own righteousness. So turn to the book of Romans, if you will. We're going to read a number of verses there. Romans chapter 3. I should properly leave this study for I am very soon, I'm going to embark upon a study of words and terms and phrases and concepts which I think will be enlightening to you and which you'll be able to understand a lot of things a lot more clearly. We're going to get into the heart of some matters. We're going to talk about the various kinds of judgments. We're going to talk about how it fits in things like subordination, obedience, authority, how our subordination fits in with being subservient and with being submission. We're going to talk about the propitiation of God, the righteousness, the various things. We're going to take a lot of terms and concepts and words and phrases which are the heart of the gospel, which relate to the various things that relate to like sanctification, and use different scriptures and put it together and harmonize it and see what God means by these different things. But we will take this morning, since it was asked, in part. In Romans chapter 3 and in verse 21, now notice the tenor here and see if I'm not right in talking and saying this. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, that is made visible, made clear, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, unmerited favor. We are just now, justified, made just by his unmerited favor. See, not by our actions of our own determinations and struggle to walk right. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a covering, through faith in his blood. You notice how he keeps talking about Jesus instead of us? His actions instead of our actions? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. That's our sins. His righteousness for our sins, not our right actions that are past through the forbearance of God, forbearing with us. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yet we establish the law. What should we say then? That Abraham, our father, pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you work, then your reward is not grace, it's debt. God owed it to you. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now that's pretty clear, and it's pretty marvelous. And it just repudiates and slams to the ground all this teaching that, brother, you got to work it yourself up, and you got to work, and you got to walk perfect, and you got to do everything yourself, and you got to just blindly fight it forth, and it's all man's responsibility. Church of the Narrow Way is, at this particular time,
actually living at and making remarks about and derogatory remarks about the grace of God. And he kept belittling the grace of God. So to man's responsibility. Brother, I say that man is God's responsibility. And I say that it's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. God anoints me, not because I am perfect and walking righteous and perfect. I wouldn't be able to hold my head up if it were not for this truth that's hammered into my heart. By the grace of God, I'm freely forgiven. I'm man of the dust of the earth, and I'm nothing, and by myself cannot keep myself an hour clean, but he is the one who justifies and in his righteousness. And when I realize that truth and claim in Jesus' name, I don't go into the dumps and despairs and up and down and roller coaster life. I stay up all the time because I keep that truth always within me. And you learn to do the same. You're doing this, and you're going to despair and all that. That's because you don't know this truth. Because it's not hammered within the heart. You get this truth and you'll stay up all the time. You'll never have to be down and discouraged. How can you be discouraged with Jesus? You see, but it's not Jesus itself, but Jesus never asked you to look myself. Myself, you're miserable. We all know that. But see, the thing is, you want flesh to be spirit, and it cannot be so. And you look and say, well, look at myself. And say, no, no, no. The Bible never says look at yourself. It says look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Believe him that he'll do the work. Believe him that he is freely justified and forgiven you. Believe him. Ask that he has forgiven your sins, and therefore that you have confidence with God and power with God. You can't have power with God as long as you look at self. I remember Nicholas Bangu, the Black Billy Graham of Africa, said one time, heard him speaking, and he said, I have never felt more insignificant in all my life. The longer I live, the more insignificant I feel, the less I feel. Oh, he said, oh, I thought the longer God, the greater you felt in yourself. No, God gets greater and you get less all the time. Do you finally realize that man is nothing? That's why I keep making these statements. That's why I don't get all upset about the fact that people come, you know, and they got some of these horrible sins, you know, and they in private, they tell the pastor, you know. I just say, well, I don't blame them for men. I'm looking at them, that's that person over there. I don't do that. I say, that's flesh. That's typical. That's Paul for the flesh. I don't care what it is. That's Paul for the flesh. That's why I don't know anything about great men. That's why there is no such thing as, oh, great men. No, isn't any such thing as a great man. All men are little. All men are weak flesh. So, oh, he's wonderful. No, he's not. That's Jesus in him that's wonderful. You're confused. Well, there's not I, but Christ. Oh, Paul was great. No, Paul wasn't great. He was the chiefest of sinners. If he was great, he was a great sinner, that's all. Chiefest of sinners. That's what he said. In his nature to boast. But when he could say, it is not I, it is not Paul, but Jesus. Oh, that's marvelous. Look what he's doing. Look what Jesus is doing. He's just the pipe. Don't magnify the pipe. It's what comes through it. That's such a marvelous truth. You ever get that truth inside, brother? You'll be able to quit judging one another. That's right. That truth will help you to quit judging one another. I don't have a lot of judgment towards you. There's all kinds of immaturities and all kinds of problems. And I just say, well, that's flesh and that's immaturity, but God's working on me. Just pray that God, I can see the potential in Jesus Christ. It doesn't faze me. Oh, I'm concerned. Many times I'm deeply concerned. But I don't go around judging. I'm above that because I know what flesh is. All flesh is the same. The prophets are men of like passion as we are. Moody said to a, he walked by and there was a drunk in the gang in the gutter. Men walked by and said, oh, look at that guy. He said, look at all that. See? And Moody said, there, but for the grace of God lieth Dwight L. Moody. Begin to get the picture. You see a man down there, see, a man comes up and he spits at you, slaps you in the face and lies and says things against you and walk off. You say, oh, he's a dirty rat. No. You know what the truth is? That poor man's in trouble. The devil's after him, and he's been besieged, and he's discouraged. What makes him act that way? How do you judge people when they come up and they rail on you? You just write them down in your black book? What do? How do you judge them? You should judge them like the great physician coming to a man that is sick and saying that man is sick. The reason that man is railing, the reason he attacks the doctor, and he's mad at the hospital and the nurse and the doctor and everybody else in the bed and everything, all his food, and he's just rabid, and you have to hold him and strap him down. You know what? He's sick. The doctor doesn't look at him and say, well, that guy, I'll get even with him. He looks at him and says, when we get through applying that which is good, he'll be back in his right mind, and he'll say, thank you, doctor. You sure helped me. I sure thank you. And that's where we should look at people that are spiritually sick. And say, when the gospel gets in and we pray to them and we get the grace of God into me, understand and get the devil off his back, they'll be shouting glory and say, thank you, brother. I love you. Thank you for helping me. Oh, it helps to look at people right. Otherwise, we're like the half-blind man that see men as trees walking. We got to see men as they really are. As flesh. But when Jesus comes to heal and Jesus is living in him, then we see something yielded to God that is wonderful and that is marvelous. We have no righteousness which justifies us, none. But being freely forgiven for unrighteousness, we come into right standing with God. And as we yield to his Spirit, and as we walk in the Spirit, we cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? We're in the Spirit. For it is no longer I, but Christ in me. And therefore, we begin to walk in righteousness and holiness because we are yielded to him. And we grow up in God, becoming more like him, walking as led of God in righteousness, but not to our own boasting, and not in our own power, and not in such steadiness that we merit his blessings. Righteousness is not refraining from sins. There's a lot of people who got a lot of Pharisaic ideas. Well, I fast twice in the week, and I give alms, and I don't commit adultery, and I don't murder, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do that, and oh, I feel so righteous. I heard a girl one time, not a Christian, say one time, she says, I haven't smoked now for a week, and I feel so righteous, I can hardly stand it. See? That's the way man looks at righteousness. Righteousness is a positive thing. If I don't spit on the sidewalk, and when it says do not spit on sidewalk, that doesn't make me righteous. If you don't hit somebody, that doesn't make you righteous. But I haven't done all these things, that doesn't make you righteous. If you never sinned in all your life, you wouldn't be righteous. From that alone, you just wouldn't be sinning. That would make you righteous. Righteous is something that you do that's right. Because God's commandments are a lot more than thou shalt not. It is also thou shalt. Huh? And Jesus said, if you love me, obey, keep my commandments. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy. Pray always. Be much in prayer. And he tells us how to be Christ-like to our brother and have the fruits of the Spirit. You've got to have some things to be righteous. But you'll never do it in yourself. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And only as you yield to the Holy Spirit can you, and Christ working in you, can there be any righteousness really exhibited. Because man's flesh does not have within itself righteousness. It is God in our spirits that we yield to. We must make the decision, but it's a passive thing. Yielding is always passive. And then the action is of God. It is a positive work of the Spirit of God in operation in us as we yield passively. Therefore, it is of God and not of us. Right standing is always the result of the mercy of God. It's never man's self-effort. Now, it is true, I'm going to read one last scripture in Galatians 2:21. It is true that we are to yield unto the Holy Ghost. It is true that we are to resist Satan. We are to resist sin. That God wants us to walk in experiential righteousness. Righteousness has to do with right standing, and right standing has to do with God's forgiveness. But then, having been forgiven and getting the Holy Ghost, we are to walk rightly and do right things. And there is a righteousness, there is an experiential righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, but not through legalism and self-effort. But that does not mean that we stand around and say, well, I don't have to try to be good. I don't have to try to obey God. Because if you love somebody, you will do your utmost. You will want to please them. And you will want not to displease them. And it will come from a heart of love. And as you yield to God, there will be a desire to please Him and to walk right, and you'll even hate these other things because it is the mind of Christ in you, appropriated. And having the mind of Christ and the feelings of Christ and the hatred of sin, as Christ has, you will therefore shy away from it. We must make determinations. We must please Him. We must do all that we can. But I'll let you know, you'll never do it in your own strength. It's not by might or by power, but by thy my Spirit, saith the Lord. And so, yes, we will walk right. We are to walk right. We are commanded to do so. There is a right act and fleeing from sin. We are to take these determinations. We are to strive with all we have to lay aside these things. But we must always recognize that it is not a new leaf that will do it. It's a new life. It is not in our own power. It's not reformation of self. It is the presence of God is yielding to Him. And therefore, we will walk with rightness and righteousness. But our rightness is not the determining factor of our right standing, but rather the grace of God who freely forgives us and imputes His righteousness to us legally and then begins to work with His mind and heart through us experientially. And therefore, we walk righteously because not us but Christ. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So I hope I've answered that question. But you see, you can't give all of that every time a person asks a simple question. You have to give the heart of the matter. And sure, there's other sides and there's other areas and out here. There's still a lot more than I've given you in the matter. But this is the heart of the matter. Now, we're talking about being led of God. All the New Testament, after the Gospels, except for the first chapter of Acts, is to Christians who are filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember this. The Baptists and the Methodists and Presbyterians, they look at the Bible as to non-spirit-filled people. That's the way they usually think of it. And then, see, well, look at, they're always trying to prove that people are filled with the Holy Ghost without speaking in tongues. Well, look at these people over here. And here it's talked about being filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, sure, brother. He's not talking to Presbyterians, however. He's talking to Pentecostals. They already had Pentecost. You're a little confused. Pentecost is past by this time. These are Pentecostal people. They've had the Pentecostal experience. So sure, you can talk about them being filled with the Holy Ghost. Most of us are filled too. But we find that the baptism of the Holy Ghost did not make them perfect. I didn't say the Holy Ghost didn't make you perfect. It's the baptism. The Holy Ghost didn't make you perfect. And we have found that out too. Some of you thought that the baptism of the Holy Ghost was going to make you perfect. And then on, some of you even wondered whether you would even feel like yourself anymore and whether you'd ever be able to make any decisions or whether you're going to just, and then on, just be just a robot. You soon find out you're yourself all the too much. The baptism didn't make you perfect. But yielding to the Holy Ghost allows Him to perfect us. He leads us and guides us into all truth as we yield to Him. You know what a guide is? Supposing you saw a person, a fisherman with a fishing gear going to a fishing hole, and you saw a man behind with a whip. Get that trail. You say, what are you doing? I'm his guide. A guide? That's not a guide. A guide walks in front. But what happens if a guide comes up the trail and over the trail and you refuse to follow and you go back to camp? You'll never find the fishing hole. Because you won't follow the guide. The Holy Ghost does not force you. He's a guide. I thought I got the Holy Ghost, and how come I don't know all these things? The Bible says you'll lead me and guide me in all truth, and I'm not getting... Well, are you being led? Or are you staying back? He's not going to drive you into all truth. He's not going to automatically give it to you. He's going to lead you and guide you. But if you don't follow, if you're like the sheep that wanders out over the bluff, you can get caught in the thorn bushes or fall off of the bluff and get caught by the wolves. He is a shepherd that guides. Shepherds guide the sheep. They don't drive them. Some people get confused and they begin to blame God. Oh, boy, don't get me started on that one again. Spirit-filled Christians need warnings and exhortations. It's not automatic progress. You have to yield. I've heard people say, well, I know people went through the Holy Ghost and they did more for Christ than the person is filled. Yeah, that's sure. Sure, that's right. I know people that aren't, I tell them, I say, sure, I know people that aren't even Christian. I believe that if you fill the Holy Ghost, you'll be a better Christian by it. And if that's true, you're saying that the Holy Ghost doesn't add a thing to your life. That God himself doesn't add a thing to your life. The gifts of God don't add a thing. I can't believe that. You're belittling the gifts of God, God himself. Now, I liken it this way. There's a great big well of water. A man with both hands and a bucket can draw more water out of a well than a man with a big power pump if he doesn't turn it on. So what you're doing, you're taking the most zealous man with a muscle in a bucket. And say, I know a guy with a muscle in a bucket, and he's getting more well than that guy with a big power pump who doesn't turn it on, hardly ever. Sure, that's not too surprising. But brother, get that man with a bucket and all that kind of zeal and give him a power pump and see what he'll do. You've always got to judge the same man with and without the Holy Ghost. Scripture says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means work it out means to carry it out to its conclusion, like you work out a math problem to its 8 places or 9 places or something. Carry out your own salvation. It doesn't mean by your own works of righteousness. The whole scripture excludes that interpretation. But rather carry it to its conclusion. Don't leave it in an infantile state. But do it with all fear and trembling, lest you miss the way, lest you would look to self and trust in self and yet your mind instead of Christ and refuse and so forth. Realize that you're in a life and death struggle and the enemy's after your soul, but carry it out to its full conclusion. That's still said to spirit-filled people. And being filled with the Holy Ghost and having gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts and the supernatural manifestations do not imply that whatever spiritual gift you have and use and exercise, that they will automatically edify as they're used. It doesn't mean that. Some people think that any gift they use automatically edifies. Not true. Not true. Turn to 1 Corinthians. You know that you can use a gift of God? It can be a gift of God and a manifestation of the Spirit, and it can be absolutely out of order. Did you know that? That's right. What do you think Paul gives instructions to how to use the gifts for if the gifts automatically come out all right? No, they don't, because they're in man's hands. And man is the one who makes the decision. There are some Pentecostal people, I suppose others too, that have been very confused about this. I remember one time Raymond Huckster was preaching and in a revival many years ago. And he was preaching about somebody who just got baptized in the Holy Ghost and was so full of the Holy Ghost he couldn't speak English. And so when somebody asked him a question, he answered back in tongues. His mind tried to answer him back, but he was so full that it came back in tongues. And as he was relating the story, I almost hesitate to tell you this. I'm not sure I should. But anyway, he was telling the story, and he told how the man... What would you use in English as a question? And then he related back tongues. And he actually spoke in tongues. Everybody roared with laughter, see? And then the questions came, and the tongues came back. And I heard one person by me say, how does he do that? Because a lot of Pentecostal people have had the idea in days gone by that they could not speak with tongues unless the Holy Ghost came upon them in a mighty surge. And then they couldn't control it or stop it. both of which is entirely false. And it's brought a lot of confusion because all of a sudden some people get filled with the Holy Ghost and they find themselves to be able to speak in tongues so easily, anytime they wanted. In fact, what really worried them is they were praying in tongues and found their minds wandering about something else, you know, and here they find themselves speaking in tongues. They go, oh my, this couldn't have been of God. It must be of me because my mind wasn't even on it. And it's brought tremendous confusion. There was a Lutheran fellow one time who, he had a terrible time walking with God. He couldn't walk with God, and about every week I'd give him about an hour sermon that I worked with him, and he would come up, and he was going to walk with God, and next week, well, he was way down, couldn't make it, was going to quit, and I'd pump it into him again, new life, and it lasted about a few days, and this went on for months. And finally, one day, he said, I quit. He said, I can't live it. I got to myself, I want to live my own life, I want to become something, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. I quit. And I had him over the house that night. About midnight, I said to him, what are you going to do if you quit? What's going to happen to your soul? Fortunately, Lutherans are not Calvinists, because he said, I guess I'll go to hell. And I said, yes, that's right. You'll go to hell. He said, well, I've got to go on. I said, yeah, that's right. You've got to go on. Now, if he thought once saved, always saved, he would have never made it. And I said, brother, now listen, I've been talking to you about being filled with the Holy Ghost for quite some time. You've been afraid of it, afraid that maybe it's fanaticism. But I notice you always come to this old fanatic to get built up. And I notice you have confidence that I'm going to heaven, and you're ready to quit and go to hell. So because you have no strength and you don't know how to make it, you might just as well haul off and become a fanatic like me. I finally got through to him. I said, brother, you can afford to be a little bit reckless now. Because you might as well get what I got. Because you're not getting it by otherwise. And he went out and he got the Holy Ghost. And the difference in his life, if I could tell you the difference, you would hardly believe it. That man was so introverted. He'd never look up in the face. He'd always talk looking down. He stammered. He would never smile. He said, the first time I've ever smiled, I have to get filled with the Holy Ghost. He was out in a Jewish, he lived in a Jewish apartment house, passing out tracts to Jews. He was looking for God. He was wanting to go to Bible college. He was going to psychiatrists constantly, taking all kinds of pills. He quit all that. God made a tremendous change in his life. But all of a sudden he got troubled. He said, Don, I can speak in tongues any old time I want to. I said, yeah, that's right. He said, well, I think it's me instead of God. I said, no, it's the Lord. He said, well, I think, you know, he said, I it's me. And I assured him it was, and I talked to him, but he still thought it was. And so he went off. I didn't see him for about a month. And he came back and he said, let me tell you what happened. He said, I quit speaking in tongues because I figured it was me. It just seemed like it was me. And he said, I began to backslide. And about a month, I was pretty backslidden. So he said, I got scared. And I thought, well, I better begin speaking in tongues again. He said, I can give you anytime I want to. So I started out trying to speak in tongues, and I couldn't speak in tongues. He said, then I didn't get scared. And he began praying and praying and praying until finally he began speaking in tongues again. He said, now I know it's of God. You see, the reason that your mind can wander when you're speaking in tongues, and it should not wander, whether you speak in tongues or English, but it can. Do you know your mind should not wander when you're praying English to God? But you know it can, don't you? One of the famous revivalists came home after a meeting absolutely worn out. He was so tired. And his habit was to kneel by his bedside and say a short prayer before going to bed. I'm not quite sure why, because he'd been praying all during the meeting and everything else. But that's the habit of man. You know, a man thinks he has to pray with his eyes shut, and he has to pray before he does this and this and this, and before and afterwards, and he has to pray before he goes to bed, and all these legalistic things, instead of just keeping it always praying always, you know. But anyway, some have to even fold their hands and kneel, you know. But he knelt down, and he said, Father, he said, I just thank you for this food. And he stopped, and he said, this is a revivalist being used of God. Famous man of God, so to speak. He said, Lord, what am I saying? He said, my prayers become so mechanical, I don't even pray from the heart. See? Sure, your mind can wander. You've done the same thing, haven't you? But when you pray in tongues, it's even easier in a way, because the Holy Ghost gives the utterance. And the utterance is a language that you don't know. And your mind, it bypasses your mind that it might project what your heart and intercede for your heart's cry to God, a more perfect prayer. And because your mind does not know what's being said, it's not too difficult. Your mind is not too interested in the words because it doesn't know what's being said. And so your mind can wander off someplace else because your mind does not have attention because it's not picking up the words. If you listen to a few other people talking conversation and they're talking in English, it's much easier to keep listening to them, even if you're not supposed to be, than if they're speaking in some other language. Your mind will soon begin to wander off because it's not getting any pictures in here. And when you pray in tongues, you're not getting any picture from the words you say. The only picture you're getting is by what the concentration of your own mind in English, but not what the tongues are saying. And because your own mind can wander, whether in English or in tongues, your mind can wander because your mind isn't involved. Your spirit is involved. And decision to use your larynx and your diaphragm and your lungs and voice box and mouth and all the rest and tongues is involved. But the utterance is of God. The Holy Ghost doesn't speak in tongues, you know. The Bible says they spoke in tongues as the Holy Ghost gave the utterance. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I speak, what he's talking about, is though I speak in known languages, the tongues of men, and unknown languages, the tongues of angels, and have not charity, agape, love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's coming just clang, 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 clang. Even though I can talk in the tongues, I can talk in Hebrew, or I can talk in unknown languages, if I don't have love, I'm just clanging before God. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, even if I could do all that, which nobody's really reached yet, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am no thing. Oh, I thought I was great. I got faith and wisdom and power and knowledge, and I can do all these things. If you don't have love, you are no thing. Nothing. 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 But oh, how man can strut with that. Well, I thought you couldn't do any of that without love. What do you think the whole chapter is about? It's impossible for you not to have love, so here's a whole chapter of warning to be sure to have love with it. That wouldn't make a bit of sense. You can exercise the gift of God without love. Because the gifts are not dependent upon your abilities spiritually, nor your perfection. There's a woman over here. I know a woman who had a gift of tongues and... Well, just between you and me, she lived pretty calmly. She didn't live as good as she should. You know, she did things wrong. And people say, oh, well, and this is what some of the unfilled say. Oh, well, I know a person who spoke in tongues, and you ought to see the terrible thing that person did. You know what he did? And they cheated their income tax, and they did this. Oh, they couldn't definitely deny the whole thing. But you're really confused. You think that it is a debt of tongues. It's not a debt. It's a gift. You know what a gift is? A gift is something you give somebody that doesn't earn it. It's not a wage. You think it's a wage. You think God's given you this wage of tongues because you are living in a life that deserves it. No, 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 no. He does not give gifts to perfect people. Nor any. He gives to imperfect people to lead to the perfection of the saints. So the fact that somebody has a gift doesn't mean they're spiritual. One person says, well, bless God, I live better than they do and I don't have a gift yet. Oh, that's very possible. But they may have more faith. Or your particular gift may take more yielding and training to be exercised. A lot of babes get the gift of tongues. A lot of women particularly, and new babes get it. It isn't usually the old ones that get it. You know how usually those have the gift of tongues? I'll tell you. Now, not always, don't judge this way, but just oftentimes, it's the newer ones in Christ plus the older ones in Christ, particularly the ministers and those in the gifts, those in the offices. They usually have, and then usually the younger ones. The older ones in God often have other gifts. You do not see new babes in Christ with the gift of miracles and the gift of the word of knowledge and the gift of the word of wisdom. They very seldom come to the newer ones in Christ. It's usually one of the gifts like tongues or interpretation of tongues, something like that. But it doesn't mean a person's spiritual at all. It has nothing to do with that. He didn't give it on that basis. People are really confused about this. Now, you do have to yield. And if you go off and live in sin enough, well, God will eventually, he eventually won't use you anymore. He said, well, the gift of God is the gift of God are without repentance, the scripture says. Well, that's true. But that's talking about those that are in Christ, filled with the Holy Ghost, that if you're yielding with God, if you make a mistake or commit a sin, he doesn't take it away. He doesn't play Indian giver back and forth with your gift, you know, however you walk. He doesn't do that. You'll be out there on a limb and trying to exercise the gift and you can't do it because you did something wrong that morning. No, he doesn't do that. But when you leave Christ and you leave the grace of God, you see, when you leave the grace of God and willingly turn your back on him and backslide, leave the family of God and go outside, then that gift won't be yours. He'll take it away from you eventually. You'll cross over the line. Now, in chapter 14 and verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? You see, just everybody get up and speaking in tongues. Just he speaks in tongues and he speaks in tongues and he speaks in tongues. You can do that, but it will not be edifying. I remember I was in a revival meeting one time, and Brother Cathcart of an apostolic ministry was preaching. And a woman got up and started speaking in tongues right in the middle of his message. And now there may be some times that his spirit would bear witness, and he would say, now, if anything be revealed, another stands by that. The first hold is peace. But he said, now, if the sister would just go into the prayer room and go ahead and continue in the spirit, I'll go ahead with my message. God has anointed me, and God doesn't want to break my anointed message. He's not trying to break my anointed message. This woman just felt so full of God that she began to speak in tongues. Have you ever noticed? See, speaking in tongues is an act of faith. It may surprise you. But you know, you don't have the utterance. You don't have the words. And if you start speaking in tongues, you've got to trust God that as soon as you speak, he can come right into the utterance or you're stuck. But he does. Every time. Every time. Just like that. As soon as you start off, he's right there. You know why? Because he has given it to you as a gift and he's not going to leave you stranded with it. It's marvelous. Now, if you can have that kind of faith with the other gifts that he gives you, you'll be able to do those just like that, too. See? He'll back you up. He backs you up in that because you believe it so easily. You believe the others so easily, and he'll back you up in those, too. If you had the same faith with the others you do with those, you'd find the same kind of backing up. But we begin to doubt about the others, and then we have trouble. Well, how about tongues? I know people who doubt tongues, too, and they have difficulty time. They have difficulty. They have difficulty believing it, receiving it, and getting it being done by the Holy Ghost because they doubt it. When you don't doubt it, it's right there. The act of faith. Verse 12, for even so ye, for so much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Because you see, you can have spiritual gifts and still not edify the church. You can do things in the wrong time, you can project yourself into them, and there is a right time to exercise your gift. You may begin to feel the Spirit of the Lord come upon you for anything, revelation or for tongues. Don't just burst it out the second you feel it start to come. Let it build. Somebody else is doing something. It'll hold. It'll wait. Wait till he gets done. Sometimes I receive direction to pray for the sick. I receive the anointing for it. And I don't run up here immediately and cut everybody else off and give a testimony and start praying for the sick because I feel it right now. I wait. Sometimes I'll wait two, three testimonies or songs before I'll do it. I just let it wait and let it build and let it stay there. Just keep it right there and let the other go by and then get up. You'll find out you can do that. Some people are so super anxious. As soon as they feel something, they think they've got to immediately run in and then they've got to talk a million miles an hour while they're doing it. Do you know that you can slow down in speaking in tongues and interpretation? It's excitability that causes you to speak so fast. You thought, oh, I thought it was the Holy Ghost. No, it's excitability. You're speaking so fast you can't enunciate clearly, and all the words are slurred and the sounds the same, and people say, my, everything sounds the same. If you slow down and you begin to put power behind it, slow down, you get more power behind your words. They'll come out more clearly with more enunciation and with the greater variations, the peaks, the high and the low points will begin to be heard, and you'll find out that there'll be better, you have better messages in the Holy Ghost. Sure, you can be, anything you give out needs understanding and training. That's right. And while I'm at it, particular, I don't remember who it was, making a difference. Some girl got a few, well, after I spoke last night, and Friday night, I spoke under a real anointing, and she got uphill, and she started to talk. And everything she was fine, but it didn't come with, you see, when you approach, but this is a training process. When you approach, somebody's been given a tremendous, powerful, anointed message, and you're going to talk, and you step up, there's two ways you can start in. You can start in, first of all, by talking about, well, I'm scared, and I was afraid to get up here and all that. You just ruin the anointing right there. You begin to tell all your weaknesses, magnify the devil and all this, and I'm scared, and I didn't know it, and I'm shaky, and all that edifies wonderfully, doesn't it? See, it doesn't do a thing. And you start in on this low downhill from man, well, now I was, and so forth, and you are keeping yourself from the anointing. Do you know that? When you're going to step up, you need to step up and think, and then and start writing in an area that the Holy Ghost can take a hold of. Because it's a projection of faith that yields to the Holy Ghost. And if you're going to start to preach, you can start to preach way down here out of the Holy Ghost if you want. I prefer to start up here in the Holy Ghost. I prefer not to start until I start in the Holy Ghost. I want to build until I can start right up here with a faith and a power that the Holy Ghost can move right into. And you can stand up and just start to just talk down, sub, below, so the Holy Ghost can't take a hold of it. And then as you get more, as you begin to build and begin to build in you, after a while, you begin to see that person, begin anointing begins to come to that person after a while. Ever seen that? You can start with it every time if you will. But you can force yourself out of it just by the approach that you use when you hit the pulpit. You've got to start in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost by faith. In other words, it's just like jumping out of a boat and landing on the water. If you want to sneak out of the boat carefully and hold on the gunwales as you walk across the water, be sure to hold you. You see, you're not walking in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. You've got to launch right into it, believing God that He's got you right at the moment you start. And you can be in the Holy Ghost. That same goes with singing, by the way. Don't start off in yourself. Start off in the Holy Ghost. Well, I got a lot of things to speak to you yet. I guess I'll stay on this subject a little while yet. We'll let you go now. Service will start in just a few moments. Let's move in the Holy Ghost this morning. Amen.